If you'd turn your Bibles open to Romans chapter 1 and verse 16, that will be the scripture that we're going to be beginning with in a moment. I'll have to apologize because I put the wrong sermon on my flash drive, so I don't have an overhead tonight, which will please some of you, I'm sure, but others will just have to turn over in the scriptures. In Romans chapter 1 and verse 16, Paul says, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God unto salvation to all who believe." The power of God is a very, very important part of our faith. We see it in the children of Israel when Moses came and they realized that it was God who was going to get them out of their situation. As God opened the Red Sea for them, as God sent the 10 plagues, their confidence was enhanced. Of course, the problem with the children of Israel was that it didn't last very long. As they saw the power emboldened them, the power humbled them, and the power kept them faithful, but only for a short time. The difference here is that Paul says, if we will have this belief, if we will have this confidence, then the gospel itself becomes the power of God. And of course, this is the Greek word for dynamite. This is the word, as a matter of fact, dunamis is where they got the word dynamite. And it means power. So the gospel has a power, but the only way that we can be emboldened, that we can be confident, that we can be humbled with this power and submissive to God, is if we continue to believe. We remember the situation with Peter. Peter sees Jesus walking up to the boat. Peter says, "Lord, I'd like to come out and walk with you." And of course, he does go out and walk, but watching the waves, his faith begins to waver. He begins to sink. And what does Jesus say? "Oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt?" And so, brethren, I think all of us have the opportunity to gauge ourselves. Sometimes we're full of energy, we're excited, we are repenting of our sins, we are thrilled to come to worship services, we are talking to our friends and neighbors, we're just on fire, we're zealous, we have this sense that God is behind us and that everything that we do is going to succeed in God's power and in His providence. But there's other times where we lose that zeal, where we're weary and tired, and we don't always have the ability to do the things that we need to do. And Paul talks about this in Galatians chapter 6, verses 9 and 10. He says there, "Let us not grow weary while doing good. For in due season we will reap if we do not lose heart." And so that's really, I think, the two sides of this that we all need to look at. And tonight, I think each one of us can assess ourselves, engage, whether it is the power of God that is engaging us and causing us to have that zeal, to have that realization that our labor is not in vain in the Lord, that everything that we do will bring forth fruit, and we have this confidence, we have this faith, we have this zeal, and that can last us a lifetime. But if we are beginning to lose heart, we need to recognize that what is happening is the same thing that happened to the children of Israel. We've lost sight of the power of God. You remember what happened when the children of Israel went into the promised land and watched? They witnessed. They went from place to place. Two of them, filled with the power of God, filled with their faith and confidence that God would do what He promised, came back telling the children of Israel, "We have this easy." But there's 10 of the spies who are, they've lost their faith. They've lost their conviction that what they're doing, God is behind them. And they're saying, "We can't do it." And they discourage the hearts of the people. And this is, again, something that can happen to us. Some of us get so weary that when others are zealous and excited, we kind of talk about, "Well, this isn't going to happen. We don't really have the ability to do this." And we don't. But God does. And we look at another example of this. The ones, this is in Luke chapter 8. The ones who on the rock are those who, when they hear, receive the word with joy, but they have no root, and in time of temptation, they fall away. Well, why do they fall away? They fall away because the power of God is not animating them. They don't recognize that through God's power, we can overcome this. We have the ability. And this really, brethren, is where endurance comes from. We can endure when we know that we will ultimately be victorious. I'll never forget the sermon where the man got up and he was preaching about Revelation. And he said, you know, I can sum up the book of Revelation in two words. We win. And I really like that. I thought that pretty well covers the whole thing. We will be victorious. As Paul said in Romans chapter 8, we are already more than conquerors through him that loved us. And when we're focused on that, we feel invincible. And we have this sense of destiny, this sense of power, this ability to be bold, even in the midst of persecution and all sorts of problems. We have in Isaiah chapter 40, even the youths shall faint and be weary, and the young man shall utterly fall. But they that wait for Jehovah shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. That's Isaiah chapter 40, verses 30 and 31. So, again, if we are honest with ourselves, and that's really the purpose of our lesson this evening, is give us an ability to actually assess how much is the power of God actually working in our lives right now. How much of the power of God is animating us and leading us to a different style of life than those people who are not focusing and not looking at those things. Paul tells us in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 18 that we need to have the eyes of our heart enlightened. This isn't something that anyone else can do for us. It's something that we can point the way, like this evening. I'm going to give us a lot of scriptures, but like the children of Israel, it's easy to forget. It's something we have to look past. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, he says, we walk by faith, not by sight. And then he goes on to say, we look at the things that are not seen, because the things that are seen are temporary, but the things that are not seen are eternal. And so again, back in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 18, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand. Now, the children of Israel went through the Red Sea. We witnessed God raising Jesus from the dead and setting him at the right hand of God, ever living to make intercession for us, and also saying, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. And that gives us, again, a sense of confidence, a sense of energy. And this, I think, is what Paul was talking about in Romans chapter 4 when he said that Abraham was not weak in faith. Even though his own body was as good as dead, he didn't look at that. He could have thought within himself, God's given me this promise when I was 75, and I've waited to 85, and I've waited to 95, and now I'm 99, and I can't have a child anymore. But he didn't look at it like that. Verse 20, he did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God. Now that's exactly what Paul said in Romans chapter 1, four chapters ago. This is Romans chapter 4. Four chapters ago, he said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel because I know it's the power of God unto salvation. Abraham did not waver at the promises of God, but was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully convinced that what he had promised, he was able to perform. Now, that confidence, God saw that confidence. In verse 22, it says, he gave God the glory, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. So we glorify God, brethren, when we look beyond here and now, and we walk by faith and not by sight, and we recognize that God is with us and that the preaching of the gospel is going to accomplish what God wants it to accomplish. And again, if you look at it from the outside, it's easy to become weary, especially in our culture today. It's very easy to just get so frustrated with the lack of interest and the lack of power that the gospel has in the lives of many. But then when we recognize it's faith that enacts it, it's faith that flips the switch. And if we can't instill faith in the people because of their own hard hearts, then the gospel is going to seem like Sarah's womb. It's going to seem dead. But with the promises of God, we recognize that that's not the case. Paul goes on to say in Romans chapter 4, which brings us back to the eyes of your heart enlightened, recognizing that God has seated him at the right hand of the throne, is that this statement about Abraham's faith being reckoned to righteousness was not written for his sake alone, but also for us who believe in him who raised up Jesus, our Lord, from the dead. The same faith that led Abraham to never waver in unbelief because of his conviction that what God promised he would do is exactly the same faith that will animate us throughout our entire life and keep us from doubting and keep us from growing weary, because we recognize he was delivered up for our offenses and he was raised for our justification. So when we take the Lord's Supper, that's the time to be empowered. That's the time to give God the glory. That's the time when, not wavering in unbelief, we are empowered through the promises of God. In Hebrews chapter 11, it says, by faith, this is in verse 17, by faith Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises offered up his only begotten son. Now, just like God telling Abraham he could have a son when his body was now as good as dead, here he offers Abraham a different paradox. He's given him a son and said, this is the son, all of my promises are going to come through this son. Matter of fact, look at verse 18. In whom it was said, in Isaac your seed shall be called. All of Abraham's hopes and dreams were now focused on this son. He's now well over 100. And now verse 19, he concluded that God was able to raise him up even from the dead. Now that's what the power of God does. And that's what we have to conclude. When situations look their bleakest, we need to conclude that God is in control and God will get us through this. As David said, I've never seen a righteous man begging. The power of God. God says, I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. With good courage, we can say, the Lord is my helper. I don't need to fear. I will not fear, because God is with me. So Abraham concluded that God was able to raise him from the dead. So it was, again, Abraham's faith in the power of God that helped him get through that test. So at this point in our lesson, let's take some stock of ourselves. Where are we in this power of God? I know when we came up out of the water of baptism, we were all animated with that power. We couldn't wait to talk to our friends and neighbors, and we couldn't wait to worship the Lord. We were just so excited and so on fire and so zealous because we knew God had raised Jesus from the dead, and our faith in the gospel was brand new, and so we had the ability to do those things. Where are we now? In 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 13, he says this: when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you welcomed it, not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which also effectively works in you who believe. That's the Greek word energia, or energy. So we had dynamite in Romans chapter 1. The word of God is the dynamite for salvation. Now we have the energy that works in us who believe. But once again, you notice, in us who believe. Now, some people say today, well, if I could have been back in the times of the Exodus, and I could have seen the 10 plagues, and I could have seen God come down on Mount Sinai, we can still see it through the eyes of faith. And the sad reality is, oftentimes, those of us who see it through the eyes of faith have more power than those people who are actually there. Because those people, as the Hebrew writer tells us in chapter, I think it's chapter 4, was not united by faith in those who heard. They heard God speak from the mount. They had the opportunity. And as I said, for the first few hours, they were saying, whatever God says, we will do. And then Moses goes up on the mountain to get the Ten Commandments. And within 40 days, they're wanting a golden calf. And they're wanting to eat and rise up to play. How can that be? How could you move from hearing God speaking the Ten Commandments, seeing that fearful sight on the mountain, to 40 days later wanting an idol? Talk about losing the power of God very quickly. So when Paul says here that you accepted it as the word of God, it was at that point that it can energize, because then, once we accept it as the word of God, Balaam's talking donkey is an act of power on the part of God, not something to scoff at. And Jesus' resurrection, or Jesus being born of a virgin, we see so many people today saying, that's why I can't believe the Bible. And yet it's the very thing those of us who believe the Bible can use to empower us and to strengthen us. And we cannot afford to allow the world or the devil to strip that away from us, or we're going to end up just like the 10 spies who came out of the land and had no confidence at all in what God was able to do. So we come now to Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20, where it says, now him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. It just can't ever be too good to be true, brethren. And we can't have too much confidence in God. And we can't put ourselves in a position where we think to ourselves, maybe God can't do this. There's nothing that could do that. Notice again, he is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. So about the time we're thinking, well, I'm in such a deep hole now, God could never get me out, or America has sunk so low that we might as well just hunker down and give up and just wait for the end to come. But those people, again, they mount up on the wings of evil. They run, or eagles, they run and they're not tired. Why? Because of their faith in the Word of God and their faith in the power of the God who gave the Word of God. I mean, how many things does God have to do? In Genesis chapter 1, he created the heavens and the earth in 6 days. The sun, the moon, the stars, that's an act of power. And then as we go through, he flooded the entire earth. He sent Moses for the 10 plagues and all of the miracles that were done, and all of the miracles that were done throughout the Old Testament. And then Jesus comes, there's even more miracles, there's a resurrection, and there's a promise that we're all going to be resurrected. God really couldn't have done much more to illustrate to us the power. And then he says, that's nothing, folks. That's nothing. I'm able to do exceedingly, abundantly, above all that you can imagine. And I can imagine a lot as I go through the various things that are recorded in the scriptures, and God says, I can do a lot more than that. And then he says, that is according to the power that works in us. To him be the glory. To him be the glory. So it's exceedingly, abundantly above. And so we think about in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12, it is sharper than any two-edged sword. It is living. It is active. The Word of God has the same living soul that we have. And it has the same ability to influence that we do. We can encourage, the Word of God can encourage. We can rebuke, the Word of God can rebuke. We can be strengthened, and the Word of God can strengthen. In Ephesians chapter 6, before he says that we should put on the whole armor of God, he says that we need to be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. In 1 Peter 4:11, we need to minister in the strength which God supplies. And then in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 3, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they are mighty to the pulling down of strongholds. So when we are living our lives and struggling with weakness, struggling with how could God save me because I am such a wretch, Paul wrestled with that, but he conquered. He said, I'm less than the least of all the saints. I'm not worthy to be called an apostle. I'm the chief of sinners. He also said, there is a crown laid up for me. I fought the fight. I've kept the faith. I've finished the race. There's a crown of life. Paul conquered that. We need to conquer that. Many of us have things in our past that we're ashamed of. But through the power of God and the power of forgiveness, we can and should set that aside. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16, we do not lose heart, Paul said, even though our outward man is perishing. I think all of us are really shocked when the dark days begin to dawn. It's going to happen to someone else. We're going to be strong until the day we die. We're not going to have these fleshly problems that the dark days describe, with the loss of the strength of our legs or the loss of the strength of our arms or the inability to hear or the inability to see or the inability to do the things we once did. When, as he goes on to say, all pleasure slowly dies and we don't have any pleasure anymore in this life. And that's where Paul's going here. We don't lose heart, Paul says. Even though our outward man is perishing, the inward man is being renewed day by day. And I guess when we reach that point in our lives, that's when the promises of God have to take over. We have to recognize the resurrection's coming. As Paul said in Philippians chapter 1, to depart and be with Christ is very far better. And to die is gain. And sometimes that's all we have left to look forward to. There are some people in this world who know there's nothing else to look forward to. The world is slowly dimming, and the abilities to do things are slowly dimming, and it's so exciting. Jeannie's mom's kind of in that situation right now. They've pretty well done everything they can do, and she's really short of breath. But you don't sense any real despondency or discouragement at all. She's ready to go, and she's excited, and her faith is there. And that's what Paul's talking about here when he says in verse 17, our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. That's what he said in Romans 8:18. I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which will be revealed to us. And of course, we see that in the Transfiguration when Moses and Elijah appear to Jesus in glory. The glory is received at the moment of death. The new circumstances begin then as we go to paradise. In verse 18, while we do not look at the things which are seen, because they're discouraging. Just like the 10 spies, it was discouraging what they saw. But the 2 spies looked beyond that. They didn't look at the things that are seen, they looked at the unseen. We do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. I can't see God creating the heavens and the earth in 6 days, but I can see it with the eyes of faith. And all the people around me who can't see it are poo-pooing and saying, Word of God has no power, and why do you follow that? Why do you put all of your hopes and dreams into promises that could never be fulfilled? And yet by faith, we sweep that away. We don't look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary. You know, this entire world is only going to be here. There's a beginning, there's an end, but with God, there's no beginning and end. With God, it's eternity. And although we had a beginning, if we are faithful to God, we will never have an end. We will follow with God throughout all eternity, praising Him in glory, with majesty, in a world so much better than this one. Because this one's been cursed with sin. But He promises a new heaven and a new earth where righteousness dwells. So Paul goes on to see the things that are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. So we can pump ourselves up, we can fill ourselves with zeal, but not by the things that are seen. We're not going to get to see the 10 plagues. We're not going to get to see Jesus raised from the dead. Others have seen it. We trust their testimony. I can get so excited when I read Peter's words about we didn't follow cunningly devised fables, but we were eyewitnesses of his glory when we heard the majestic voice coming from heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son." Now, there's two amazing things there. The first is that God would do that. The second is that Jesus and the gospel and the resurrection are all absolutely true, verified by God who says, "This is my beloved Son." And brethren, if you can put yourself there and in your mind's eye, with the eyes of your heart enlightened, you can watch that event unfold. You're never the same. Like Joshua and Caleb, after they'd seen the 10 plagues, after they'd seen God speaking from the mountain, after they'd seen him open the Red Sea, we can take these people. We're more than conquerors. And so again, it is a circumstance of faith. We have it all. We have every example of the power of God in the scriptures, and there's no realm that is troubling us now. God isn't powerful enough to forgive us. Well, yes, he is. Look at Paul. God's grace is so powerful that it can forgive even the chief of sinners. And we might be thinking, well, God can't help me conquer my temptations. But the reality is that Jesus said, you can pray to God, lead me not into temptation, and you can have confidence that he's going to help you with those things. And so, for example, in Psalms 32, let's read Psalms 32, verses 1 through 5. This is a different aspect of the power of God. He says, "Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven and whose sin is covered." Well, where's God going to find the power to do that for me? Is what we think sometimes. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute sin. There's a power there, brethren. There's a power for God to be able to set aside our sins, cast them into the depths of the sea, blot them out, send them away, wash them away, cleanse them, never remember them again. That's a power. It's a power that some of us lose sight of with our guilt and our sorrow and our remorse. And brethren, there's nothing that can damage or destroy us more quickly than guilt and the despondency that comes from guilt. And this is something for all of us to reckon with. And we've all seen that happen with people. When I kept silent, he says, my bones grew old through my groaning all the day long. My bones grew old. He got so discouraged and so weary that he could hardly move. He was just so unhappy with himself. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. Well, it wasn't heavy upon him because it was heavy upon him because he wouldn't repent. Because he wouldn't do what was necessary. He didn't have the faith to turn back to God. But then finally in my vitality was turned into the drought of summer. Vitality means my energy. My energy to pray, to have confidence in your salvation, to enjoy life just dried up like the drought of summer. Verse 5, I acknowledge my sin to you. My iniquity I have not hidden. I said, I confess my transgressions to the Lord. You forgave the iniquity of my sin. So God has the power to forgive us. He has the power to take care of us. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6 that we shouldn't worry about what we're going to eat. We shouldn't worry about it. And of course, I know that in our culture, this is not something that we face very often. Our problem is the cares of the world, the desires for other things choke the word and we become unfruitful. But in other parts of the world, we see people who are really struggling with lay not up for yourselves treasures on earth, but in heaven, and don't worry about what you're going to eat or what you're going to drink or what you're going to put on, because here's the power of God. The birds don't toil, they don't do anything, and God keeps feeding them. And then Jesus said, don't you think that you're of greater worth than the birds? O ye of little faith. So just as Peter doubted and sank in the water, Some of our brethren in the world are struggling with, does God have enough power to feed me? Does God have enough power to take care of me? And some people are very despondent and very focused on that, and they're very unhappy because of that. But again, when I go to Malawi, I don't see that. I see people who are very happy because they're trusting in the power of God, and they know that these things are going to pass away. And so we just go through all of the things that we're concerned with. Does God have the power to protect us from North Korea? Does God have the power to keep nuclear weapons from coming? Well, of course he does. If they come, it'll be because it is the will of God. And if it is the will of God, we will have the strength to deal with it. Lot had the ability to vex his righteous soul from day to day with the ungodly conduct of the wicked. And we have to have that power. You remember when God spoke to Habakkuk? Habakkuk said, Lord, I can't comprehend how you could use Babylon to come in here and destroy a nation that is more righteous. And God says, just write it, and my righteous one will live by faith. Now, as we see the application of that in Hebrews chapter 10, just before chapter 11, where we delve into all of these statements about what faith can do, how faith gave these people the power to go through whatever tests they had to endure. But let's look at the very end of chapter 10, because here's what we see. This is what happens to people when they become weary. In verse 32, recall the former days in which, after you were illuminated, you endured a great struggle with sufferings, partly while you were made a spectacle, both by reproaches and tribulations, and partly while you became companions of those who were so treated. For you had compassion on me and my chains, and joyfully accepted the plundering of your goods, knowing that you have a better and an enduring possession for yourselves in heaven. Therefore, and this is something that many of us have gone through. We've gone through the heat of the battle, and we've held fast to our faith, and now some of us get weary. So he says in verse 35, do not cast away your confidence, which has great reward, for you have need of endurance, so that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise. Now, I believe that the power of God also gives us the endurance. I think Job went through what he had to go through because he trusted in the power of God. And although at times he was saying things about God, he also said that I have total confidence that this is going to work out and that I'm going to finally be justified in these things. So now we see in verse 36, you have need of endurance so that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promises. Then he quotes Habakkuk. He quotes the verse that we were talking about. Habakkuk was in a situation similar to the one we're in right now. He says, Lord, how long? The law is set aside. Nobody is doing your will. And the wicked are in control. And they seem to be getting more and more powerful. And I keep praying and nothing happens. And God says, I'm working a work right now that you wouldn't believe if somebody told you. And when you do hear about it, your ears are going to tingle. I'm going to raise up the Chaldeans, and they're going to come in here, and they're going to solve this problem. And Habakkuk says, that's not quite what I had in mind. He was hoping for something that would keep the lifestyle he had, and yet still have the ability to change the world back. And I think that's what most of us are hoping for. We're hoping that something will happen that will cause the American people to repent and turn. And that's happened before, and that may be something to hope for, but there's just as good of a chance that this may be the end of this nation. Most great nations, and I'm sure you've heard this in history, don't live more than 200 years, and we're well past that. And we're already showing all the signs that caused Rome to fall. If you've ever read the description that Gibbon gave in his Rise and Fall of the Roman Empire, and we could see the same things here. But he goes on to say here, yet a little while, and he who is coming will come, and he will not tarry. Now, at that time, he was talking about the destruction of Jerusalem the first time. I suspect that there's a very good possibility that this is talking about the destruction of Jerusalem the second time. He is coming, and he will not tarry. Well, what's the solution here, Lord? The destruction of the Jerusalem is imminent. Most people think that the book of Hebrews was written maybe in the middle or late 60s. And the time Jesus described in Matthew 24 is just about upon them. But the just shall live by faith, like Joshua and Caleb, not like the 10 spies. We don't know what's coming. It doesn't matter. Not if we have faith. We know God will get us through anything. And if he gets us through, it's kind of like, you remember Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? They're standing before that fiery furnace, and they're not even sweating. I say that was a pun, but it wasn't intended. But they're not even sweating standing before that fiery furnace, because they tell Nebuchadnezzar, our God can deliver us from your hand, O king. And they make it clear, he can deliver us truly by bringing us right out of the fire. You can throw us in and he could bring us right out again. But even if he doesn't do that, we want you to know, O king, that he will deliver us from your hand. Because they recognize that even death would not keep God from being able to help them. And so at that point, they had no fear at all. And when Nebuchadnezzar threw them into the fiery furnace, exactly what they said would happen did happen. Verse 39, we are not of those who draw back to perdition, which means destruction, but of those who believe or who have faith to the saving of the soul. And then we go into Hebrews chapter 11. And we'll close with this. It might take a few minutes, but we see here that in verse 7, Noah heard the same thing Habakkuk heard. The end of all flesh is before me. I'm going to put to death every living thing. I want you to build an ark. You think about how that must have weighed on Noah. Noah had friends in that world. Noah had a life that he was living. His wife had a life. Now, Lot's wife couldn't deal with it, but Noah's wife could. And they went through and they got on that ark, and everything they knew was destroyed. When they came out of that ark, there wasn't any civilization anymore. We don't know what kind of civilization they had. It looks like there might have been a billion people or more. If you take all the genealogies that you see in chapter 4 and chapter 5 and you add it all up, there's no telling how many people were there. And with the wisdom of God that they had, there's no telling what advances they had made. We read about them making musical instruments. We read about them having the ability, as Job talks about, of tearing open the earth and going into the earth and finding the gold and finding the diamonds and everything along that line. And they were able to do things. But when they got off that ark, they were back to square one. But that didn't bother them. By faith, Noah, being divinely warned, he built that ark and he became an heir. And then we come to Abraham, and again we find that situation that he talked about where he was tested, and he was able to endure. But and Moses, the same thing, and Moses' parents, the same thing. They weren't afraid of the king's edict. They weren't afraid of his command. Why? Because they knew God was powerful and that he could resolve that for them. And when they put him on that ark or that little basket where he floated out into to the Nile River, they weren't afraid. They knew God would take care of him. They didn't have that fear. But as we conclude the lesson, let's just go ahead and read. Starting in verse 13, these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. This world is not my home. God lives in a world of eternity. He's always lived there, and we're going to join him there. And whatever joys and bliss and power and majesty and everything that is there is coming. We can die in faith. If we can accept the power of God and understand that all the things that we're going through are just temporary and keep our weariness abated and try to remain strong. For those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland, and truly if they had called to mind that country from which they had come out, if they had gotten discouraged, if their faith had wavered, they would have had an opportunity to return. Look at the children of Israel. They had abundant opportunity. After they saw all that God did to get them out of Egypt, they had the opportunity to return. Matter of fact, they tried to return many times until God finally said, I've had enough. You're all going to die in the wilderness. They had the opportunity to return. But verse 16, they desire a better, that is a heavenly country. And again, this is one thing I find very impressive. In Romans chapter 4, we're told that because Abraham didn't waver in unbelief, he gave God glory to God. God accepted that as a wonderful honoring act. You know, we can praise God with our mouth, but sometimes our praise is much more powerful and much more acceptable when it comes from the convictions and the faith that we have in God when there is nothing else. We don't have anything else to lean on. Many times God's people are comforted because they have other things to lean on. And especially in our culture, where we can lean on Social Security, we can lean on our pensions, we can lean on our health insurance. And sometimes our confidence in growing old is not so much in God, but it's in all of these crutches. And when we can set all that aside, and we can give God the glory, and that's exactly what we see here in verse 16. God is not ashamed to be called their God. Doesn't that imply he's ashamed of some of us who call him our God? Because as we call him our God, our lives contradict it. We claim God has power. We claim that the gospel is the power of God into salvation. But we don't always live that way. And so as we conclude our lesson and we go to our songbooks, some of us are hearing these things and our heart is soaring. Because all of these things that we've said are just exactly how we feel. And maybe we've forgotten a couple of them and this has brought them back to the forefront. But there's not much we need to do because we're already there. And I hope that all of us are like that. But there may be a few of us out there who have become weary and we in our lives have become dim. And the light is no longer shining as brightly and the salt is not savoring as much. Because we're not animated. Power of God and salvation to those who believe, energizing those who believe. It all comes down to faith. And so the song is very appropriate this evening to thinking about these things. Seek first the kingdom of God, and all these things will be added to you. And so Jesus' words still ring true throughout the ages. And so as we sing this song, if there's anyone in the audience who needs to do more than just repent at home, who needs to do more than just shake their cobwebs out of their mind and start running the race again, if there's anyone there who needs more than that, needs to come forward and create a clean slate and accept the power of God's forgiveness and the power that we have to be merciful and forgiving, which we do have that power, we would love to help you with that while we together stand and sing.